Now, if you're with us in Acts chapter 2, I want to read some verses beginning at verse number 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, that is the Lord Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This morning I want to speak upon the subject of a life of joy and gladness. A life of joy and gladness. Everyone wants to be happy. The Rolling Stones complained some years ago that they couldn't find any satisfaction, but clearly satisfaction was what they were looking for. That wasn't a new theme that they developed. Augustine, some 1600 years before them, said, I am not alone in this desire for happiness, nor are there only a few who share it with me. Without exception, we all long for happiness. They may all search for it in different ways, but all try their hardest to reach the same goal, that is, joy. The American people have as one of their key themes and desires the pursuit of happiness. Now, there is with that no guarantee that they will find it or achieve it, but they are seeking for it. And I think you could probably explain a great deal of human behavior as a search for joy or happiness or satisfaction. Now, typically, we search for it in the wrong places. People get married and pursue a certain career because they hope that they will find happiness through those things, only to get divorced and change careers because, well, they're still looking for that happiness that they desire. People commit all kinds of sins and immoralities because they think it might bring them happiness. They steal because they believe that material things will satisfy them. Murderers kill because they think they will be happier to get rid of that enemy or to take what belongs to another person. Even those who are suicidal, well, they hope that death will bring them relief from their problems and thereby a degree of happiness. I think one of Satan's most successful lies is that God is some kind of great cosmic killjoy who wants to make everyone miserable with his rules and obligations. And no doubt there are those who view the Lord as some kind of sadist who gets a perverse delight in making his creatures miserable. But even a casual reading of the Bible reveals that not to be true at all. God is one who has great joy not only in himself, but he gives great joy to everyone who comes to know him and who enters into that saving relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they become the recipients of his joy and his gladness. When you read through the book of Psalms in particular, they overflow with joy and gladness. The Lord Jesus told his disciples when he spoke to them that not only was he full of joy, but that his joy would be in them and they would be full also. We read the letters of Paul, the book of Galatians, when he lists for us the fruit of the Spirit. He says, first love, then joy. The Lord has promised to us eternal, lasting joy. Heaven itself for the believer will be a place of endless joy. And I think the old catechism has it right when it asks and answers the question as to man's chief end, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's joy in serving and following the Lord. So rather than discouraging us from seeking joy and gladness, the Bible actually exhorts us to seek it, but to seek for it in the right places. God Himself is the source of all joy and gladness. And if we are to seek joy and gladness, we must seek it first of all in Him. That's where our satisfaction will be found. And here in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes from Psalm 16 that we read together, in particular the verses 8 through to 11, and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice there in verse 25, we read that David speaketh concerning Him. That is, concerning the Christ who is coming. And Peter's arguing that the author of the psalm, in reference to Christ, has said that God will not allow His body to undergo decay or corruption. Now, ultimately, David died, his body was buried, and did go through that decay and corruption. Therefore, Peter's saying those words do not apply to David, not specifically. But David, rather as a prophet, is writing about his great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ of God, who was raised from the dead, whose body did not see corruption. So while on one level the psalm applies to David, in a far greater sense it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is that the subject of Psalm 16 and of David and of Peter's quote of David's words is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of joy and gladness. Look at verse 26. These are the words of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. In verse 28, Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now Peter leaves off the final line of the psalm, which reinforces this theme, that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And since the Lord Jesus Christ was full of God's joy and gladness, if you and I then are growing in Christ, we will be growing in the joy and gladness that made up our Saviour's life. And God wants us to be growing in joy and gladness. And we recognize that ultimately it must come from Him. Now, I want to suggest to you three things from these verses as to where and how we might find this joy and gladness. And I want you to notice, first of all, that joy and gladness comes from knowing God's presence in our life. David speaketh concerning Him, that is Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover shall my flesh rest in hope. The Lord Jesus had God's joy and gladness because He continually knew God's presence in His life. The best way to understand it is that we find this joy and gladness exemplified in the Lord Jesus. Now, you might think it's strange to lift up the Saviour as being the great example of joy and gladness, since we often refer to Him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bore our sins and our iniquities. He took the judgment of God. There's not much joy and gladness in that. And it's quite ironic that the shortest verse in our English Bible, John 11 and verse 35, tells us that Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in our English Bible, but in the Greek Bible, the shortest verse is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. Now, those two verses are not contradictory. They're not opposed to one another. Biblical joy and gladness do not deny the reality of sorrow and grief. In the garden, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that his soul was deeply grieved, right to the very point of death. And yet we read in the book of Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross itself was not joyful, but there was joy beyond it. And he was able to endure the sorrow and the grief because of the great joy that lay beyond. Biblical joy and gladness, they're the foundations upon which we build. Those are the things that sustain us through the times of sorrow and grief. When the Bible speaks of joy and gladness, we're not speaking about some kind of superficial happiness, or we paint a smile upon our face to try and cover the deep sorrow and anguish within. That's not what we're talking about. Joy and gladness are the foundation that comes from knowing that our God is sovereign, that all things truly are working together for good, for those that know and love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. It's been able to work through the anguish and the sorrow and the tears because we realize that our God is in control. And that makes us glad and joyful. So if we want to paint a picture of biblical joy, we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though he went through great times of difficulty and sorrow, especially as he bore our sins to the cross, that he is the very epitome of God's joy and gladness. Now, let me turn you back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 15. We find a wonderful use of this word gladness in verse 32. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke 15 and verse 32. The story, of course, is of the prodigal son. And the father of the prodigal son explains to his older son, who's complaining about the rejoicing that's going on. The father says, "It is meet, it is right and proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Now, if you're familiar with chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, you'll realize that the Lord Jesus emphasizes over and over again the joy that is to be had in finding the thing that has been lost. The shepherd rejoices over the sheep that was lost but now is found. The woman rejoices over the coin that was lost but now is found. The Savior tells us that the very angels of heaven rejoice over a soul that was lost and now is found. And so our Savior has gladness and joy in the delivering of those that were lost and causing them to be found by the Lord. Of course, he's speaking about our salvation. We once were lost, but now are found. And there's gladness and joy and rejoicing to be found in that. The Savior rejoices in that. We're also told that he rejoices in the Holy Spirit who is now given to his people. You can read of that in Luke chapter 10 and the verses 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father. for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We're told that Jesus rejoiced in these things, that his disciples were coming to that understanding of who he was and who the Father was. Now, the Lord Jesus does acknowledge that they will be sorrowful when he's crucified, but he promises to them, I'll be made alive again. And in my resurrection, you will rejoice. And that will be a joy that no one is able to take away from you. What I'm saying is that biblical joy and gladness does not deny that we go through times of sorrow and grief. What it tells us, rather, is that our joy and gladness in the Lord will help us overcome those times of sorrow and grief. That we're resting upon the Lord and his promises to us. In the same way that when we sang that hymn this morning of John Newton's Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, he speaks about our legacy in Christ. And he describes them as solid joys and lasting treasures. None but Zion's children know. Yes, there'll be tears along the road, but our future is bright. There's that eternal joy and gladness that we're heading towards that none can take away from us. And this joy and gladness results from God's presence in our life. That's what we read there in Acts 2 and 25. David says concerning the Savior, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. He's in the presence of the Lord. David's reminding us that the Lord Jesus, each and every moment of his life, was aware of the Father's presence with him. There was never a second when he lived unto himself. And the only time that our Savior did not know the Father's presence was in that awful moment when our sins were laid upon him, and the Father in wrath poured out his judgment upon the Son and turned away from him, causing the Lord Jesus to cry out, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every other moment our Savior lived in the Father's presence. That's the key to joy and gladness. To cultivate that sense of God's presence so that even when we go through the trials, that we don't lose our joy because we recognize that even now God is with me. Even now God is leading the way. And whatever changes we might go through, our joy and our gladness is settled because we recognize God never changes. God never changes. And while there may be many things in this world that we will miss out on, we can never lose out with God because he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And even if heaven and earth pass away, our joy shall remain because God and his promises are eternal. And so as we go through every day, we should be looking for the hand of God in every situation. Every joy or trial cometh from above. Is that what we sang? But do you believe it? That even the trials that we go through come from the hand of God in order to shape our lives into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? I often think of the picture in Jeremiah of the potter with the clay as he's making that vessel for unto honor. Sometimes he has to apply the pressure in order to shape the clay the way that he wants it to go. It's not enough sometimes just to hold it in his hands. He has to apply pressure to shape and to mold it. We rejoice in every trial. We rejoice in every blessing. in every delight to our senses, whether that's the food that we taste or the beauty of creation around us or the very sound of the birds as they sing. These things should cause us to rejoice in the presence of God. So let me offer you some suggestions how we can cultivate the presence of God and enjoy His presence and the gladness that He brings. Spend time with God. Spend time with God in His Word. Spend time with God in prayer and in meditation upon His truth. Even if it's just a short time. Even if it's only enough time to read a few verses or a short psalm. Spend time with God. Speak to Him and allow Him to speak to you. George Mueller, who we remember as being in charge of those orphanages and taking care of many, used to say that the chief business of every day is to first of all seek the Lord and to rest in Him. So we encourage you to read God's Word and to memorize God's Word and then to meditate upon God's Word. And then to enjoy His presence, we need to learn to relate even the little things of life to God's providence. That everything comes from His loving hand. Nothing happens by chance. It all comes from Him. Every joy, every trial. Take time to enjoy God through His work, through His creation, through the beauty that He's created. Through the friendships that He gives us. Enjoy God's presence. Rejoice in it. David could say concerning Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, in my presence. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Joy and gladness come from knowing God's presence in our life. Let me give you another suggestion from our text as to where joy and gladness can be found. Joy and gladness can be found in being conformed to God's holiness. You notice that the Lord Jesus is referred to here in verse 27 as the Holy One. He was without sin. Even His enemies had to admit that. They could find no fault in Him. Paul says of our Savior in Hebrews 1 and verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Because of our Saviour's holiness, He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Righteousness and gladness go hand in hand. Satan perpetrates a great lie against humanity. He wants us to think that happiness is found in sin. He wants us to think that holiness is a very dull thing, a wearisome thing. God says that holiness and happiness are inextricably bound together. You can't separate them. Sin will give you momentary pleasures, and while it may seem sweet to the taste, its aftertaste is decidedly bitter. And whatever pleasures it promises, it only ever brings destruction and death. A person living in sin obviously cannot be happy in God's holy presence. There is no eternal happiness for them. Men rather love darkness because they love sin. They want to hide themselves from God. When Jonah disobeyed God, he tried to run from God's presence. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, they tried to hide themselves from God's presence. Holiness and happiness go hand in hand. The only true way for us to know joy and gladness in God's presence is to know that our sins have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ and that we're seeking to walk in obedience to Him and bringing all of our life into order and accordance with what God has revealed in his word. Look at what it says in verse 28. Our Saviour himself prays, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." The pathways of righteousness that lead to true life, eternal life. That's what we should be walking. The one who lives for sinful desire finds himself on a completely different road that leads to death and destruction. The ways of God, however, are the ways of life. That means there will be battles that we'll have to fight. Old nature that will have to be overcome. There'll be things that we'll have to deny to self. There'll be battles to fight. But you know what the great source and secret of our victory in this realm is? To know Christ. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The battle for our holiness is a battle that's fought by fueling the fires of our passion for Christ. The more that we desire him, the less we'll desire the things of the world. If you lack God's joy, perhaps it's time that we examine our hearts and to make sure that we're not seeking to entertain any known sin, that we are confessing it and forsaking it, that God might restore to us the joy of his salvation. True holiness and joy and gladness come through a life of obedience, walking in God's pathways. Joy and gladness is found in God's presence. Joy and gladness come from being conformed unto God's holiness. Thirdly, finally, God's joy and gladness comes with the promise of a resurrection so that we might be with him eternally. We rejoice in that fact. Our Saviour rejoiced and was full of gladness because he knew that God would raise him from the dead, that his body would not see corruption. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we rejoice in what is often referred to as the certain hope. That the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, that we who are in him will be raised also from the dead. We'll get to it in a little while in 1 Corinthians 15 in our midweek Bible study. But Paul tells us that in the very instant that we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And our bodies, though they're put into the ground and over the passage of time will obviously corrupt and decay and return to the dust from whence it came, our bodies are yet awaiting that great moment when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. One of the greatest blessings that God has given to us in this life that whets our appetite for the eternal blessings of heaven is that promise that he will raise us again from the dead, that he'll bring us into his banqueting house. Heaven is pictured as a great banquet. You'll remember the parables that were told of the wedding suppers that have been prepared and how the messengers are sent out to the highways and byways to compel them to come in, and those that are clothed in the beautiful garment for the wedding feast, the righteousness of Christ, enter into that place of feasting and joy. Solomon says that his banner over us is love. Richard Baxter spoke of heaven being the saints' eternal rest. You know what it is to put in a hard day's work. You, You know what it's like to enjoy a period of rest afterwards. Heaven is our eternal rest. You know what it is to have enjoyment and fellowship with your husband or your wife. You know, I used to be worried or bothered by the Savior's words that there will be no marriage in heaven. And then it dawned on me one day that our earthly marriages are just a dim picture of the eternal joy that we'll have when we are united to our heavenly bridegroom forever. And so when we read there in verse 26 of Acts 2, that the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover shall my flesh rest in hope." That word rest is interesting. It refers to the putting down of a tent. The idea is that as long as we are in this body, we will have hope in God and the promise of a resurrection to come. And in the same way that a tent is just a temporary structure that we spend a few nights in, this body is just a temporary structure until we get to our eternal abode and we have a body that is incorruptible. Don't miss the application here in Peter's words. As the Lord's people, we should be filled with that certain hope of our Savior's coming, of the promise of a resurrection body made in the likeness of His glorious body. And that is a source of joy and gladness, that these old bodies that are filled with sin and corruption and sickness and disease that will one day, if the Lord tarries, be put in the ground and corrupt and decay, that one day we will be made anew in the image of Christ. And we will enter into the eternal joy and the rest of the saints of God in heaven. The psalmist that Peter's quoting here isn't talking just about a trickle of joy or a little bit of gladness. Verse 28 says, "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Elsewhere in the Psalms, David speaks about his cup running over, filled and overflowing. That's the promise of the Lord. That's the joy and the gladness that He gives. Filled and overflowing with His joy. Now, of course, we won't experience the fullness of that joy until we get to heaven. But that doesn't stop us from seeking it. Nor should we settle for just a little. We are asking for the fullness of God's joy. "In thy presence there is fullness of joy," we read in Psalm 60. We seek that fullness of joy through God's presence in our life, through our obedience and our pursuit of holiness in Christ, through our holding on to the promises of a coming Savior and a resurrection. There is our source of joy and gladness. In a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, titled "The Christian Pilgrim," here's what he said: "God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but a shadow. The enjoyment of God is the substance. Earthly joys are but scattered beams, but God is our sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore it becomes us to spend this life as a journey toward heaven. And as it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all other concerns. Why should we labour for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? If you are to pursue happiness, he says, seek it in God. Be full of joy and gladness and seek for it in him, because that's the only and true source of the thing that we're looking for. And seek after it, he says. And don't rest until you enjoy a good measure of it. And as you grow in the joy and gladness of the Lord, God will be glorified in you. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or as John Piper likes to put it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He is our joy and gladness. And when we seek that joy and gladness in the Lord, we bring glory and honour to him. And we magnify him. And we consider him to be our greatest treasure of all. May we know that joy and gladness in the Lord Jesus Christ in these times. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.